I want you to look again with me this morning, Jeremiah chapter number 36. You'll notice God is telling his prophet, as we've noted several times in the past, to collect all of his prophecies concerning a period of 20, covering a period of 27 years, and to do so into one book. In other words, God wants Jeremiah to take all of his words, spoken and written, place them into one inspired record for Judah to read. And then he tells Jeremiah why he wants them to do this, and to me this is astonishing. Verse 2, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day," verse 3, "because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Notice those words at the beginning of the verse, "it may be." Verse 6 says this, "Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people of the Lord's house." Verse 7, "it may be." It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. I want to speak this morning on the subject, perhaps. Perhaps. You see, the first three words of verse 3, the first three words of verse 7 are the words of God. Think about this. They are the words of God himself, who said, "It may be that this compiling of all of my words, which were spoken from the beginning of Josiah till this day, it may be that they will wake Judah into hearing. It may be," God says, "that Judah will pray, therefore, upon hearing and repent, and I will forgive all their sin." It may be, God said, that at least this final action will lead to a national revival. So then, in other words, even in God's foreknowledge and his omniscience, even in knowing what Judah would choose to do, God expresses himself to Jeremiah and to all of us in terms that reveal his nature and his heart. No one would naturally place the word perhaps into the lexicon of God. But that is precisely what the Hebrew word for "it may be" literally means. Translated, it is the word perhaps. God says, if I command Jeremiah to put all of my prophecies and all of my words to Judah into one book, and when they read all of the judgments that are incurred against them, perhaps they will return, and perhaps they will present their supplication, because if they do that, there is no perhaps. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. It may be, God says, that this singular act of grace and goodness will lead them to repentance. And you know what? It may be that God's goodness and God's word will do the same thing for America and for you and for me. Our Father, we are grateful for your word today. We are amazed, astonished, when we read through the book of Jeremiah at your long suffering, at your offers of grace. We are amazed and astonished at your long suffering and offers of grace to our country and to us. I pray, Father, that we'll understand the meaning of this great text in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three lessons that I want us to consider very carefully from this text in light of what Jeremiah heard with this, the message of God, that it may be. That it may be that if he will do this act of grace, that perhaps they, God's people, whom he has set his love upon, will respond in kind. Perhaps they will trust and turn. And of course, the first lesson in the text, number one, is a lesson about God's mercy. In fact, nothing in this narrative really stands out any more than the love and the patience and the long-suffering of God. God's mercy is what's most on display at the end of verse 3 when he says, you'll note, "that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." You see, the very reason that God wanted this final collective hearing of his word is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that somebody in this room today, somebody under the sound of my voice, has never trusted in Christ as Savior. Somebody right here, seated, has heard the gospel once and twice and many times over, and God, in His great mercy, is opening yet another door for you to be saved. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to walk through that door today. Somebody in this room has drifted far away from God. You are bitter or cold or skeptical. God's mercy is waiting for you. If you really want to know the heart of God today, as far as this text is concerned, I challenge you to read the book of Jeremiah, as I have done in recent weeks, and look at how long he endured the idolatry and the wickedness, the violence, the bloodshed in Judah. Look at how many chances that he gave to Judah, including this one last and final appeal. God waited for 27 years. In the days of Noah, the Bible says, it was his long suffering that caused him to wait 120 years. And in fact, if God were a judge sitting on an earthly bench today, he would probably be accused by some of being too soft, too moderate, too lenient. God's mercy is offered, and it is offered, and it is offered, and here it is offered a final time. And the reason for that is simple. It may be, God says. It simply may be that this time, the offer and the hearing of God's word will be embraced and accepted. Some time ago, on a Thursday night, I was witnessing to a man that many people in this room had been praying for a long time to be saved. As we went to the plan of salvation and spoke to him again for probably the 12th or 13th time, as I had spoken to him, he said to me, "Pastor, as a boy, I went to youth camp and I went to vacation Bible school and I went to Sunday school. And I heard it all. And I thought to myself, sure enough, this is another one of those, no, I'm not ready," and so on. And his parents were divorced when he was 5, but as a boy. He said at 5 years of age, when he went through his parents' divorce, he struggled and he was angry at God and he wanted to understand and know. He wanted also to know God and have his sins forgiven and his emptiness filled. Several times, he told me, his neighbors would come by. They were Christians and they would take him camping, and they had him over for dinner as a young boy, as a teenager. They witnessed to him time and time again. And he said, "You know, Pastor, I told them, and I've said it over and over again, I just don't want to." And I was getting ready to fold my Bible and leave, my testament. And then he began to weep. And he said, "But Pastor, I want to be saved today." He said, "I need to be saved today," with tears of joy coming down both of our faces. He prayed and received Christ, and to this day is a testimony of God's grace and mercy. I ask you a question. Do you suppose that God was ready to save that man, even though that man foolishly, and he admitted foolishly the wasted years, though he had waited so long, do you suppose the Lord Jesus held anything back to that repentant sinner because he had had opportunities before? No, the truth of the matter is, through all of those years, God was doing this and God was doing that in order that he might be saved. Perhaps this would open his eyes. It may be that this is what he will listen to. It may be that you're being here today, finally, will convince you of the truth that you must be born again. God's dealing with Judah teaches us a wonderful truth about mercy. You know, there's an old saying that says, "Silence is golden." Someone once said, "Silence is golden unless you have a toddler. Then silence is just suspicious." Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, silence is not golden when it comes to the voice of God and to the word of God speaking to your heart. In this case, it is God's mercy that is golden. And at any time that you hear or read the words of God and the word of God, and any time that that word speaks to your heart, you embrace it as the act of mercy from God that it truly is. Which brings us to the second lesson in the text. Number one, there's a lesson of God's mercy. That is His will. Number two, you'll notice a lesson of God's message that concerns His word. Now follow this carefully. In the ninth month of the fifth year in the reign of King Jehoiakim, the Bible says here that Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, entered into the upper courtyard of the temple to read the word of God. Included in the audience that day were several men who were confidants and employees of the king. There was Elishna, the secretary, Deliah, Elnathan, and Micaiah. And so when Micaiah and the other officials heard these words, the words of God from Jeremiah and Baruch, they immediately got worried and they called for a little meeting so that even others in the king's court could listen and thus decide what to do. Notice what it says in verse 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. It came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? How'd you come up with these words? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Pretty typical scene we just read. Here's all these skeptics and unbelievers, and they ask Baruch, rather sort of, you know, scholarly as it will, tell us, Baruch, how exactly precisely did you write these supposed prophecies from the mouth of Jeremiah? How did you come up? Only men wrote the Bible, and you know what Baruch says? I think, almost sarcastically, well, you see, Jeremiah pronounced the words with his mouth, and I wrote them down with ink. That's how men wrote the Bible. Verse 18, then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Why in the world would Jeremiah and Baruch have to go out and hide simply because God said something? I'm going to tell you this now, unless God sends a revival to this country that is deep and real. As Christians, you will have to go out and hide if you read and teach and believe and preach all the counsel of God. In this situation, this same king responded to the prophecies of Uriah, and they knew it. Uriah was a man who simply spoke God's word, and this king ordered him to be executed, which brings us to Jehoiakim's all-too-typical response to the word of God. A familiar story. Let's look at it again, verse 21. And so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out into Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, beloved, the reason why God tells us that this occurred in the ninth month is that in the Jewish calendar, that's between November 24th and December 27th. In other words, it's wintertime, and the king is in his winter apartment. He has the fire going and sitting there listening to the word of God. Tell the truth of God. He begins to be filled with indignation. Verse 23, it came to pass when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, and when all the roll was consumed in the fire. You understand what's happening. Writing Hebrew on a scroll was done in vertical columns. So that as Jehudi would read three or four of those leaves or columns, the king would take out this penknife. It was a scribe's knife. It was used to thin the reeds or the pens. He took out that pen and he would proceed to cut that portion out because he didn't like what had happened to say. And so he would throw it into the fire. And the Bible says that eventually the entire roll was cut up and consumed in the fire. And then, predictably, he commanded Jeremiah and Baruch to be arrested. This was hate speech. This was against the community. This was against the country. Interesting, is it not? that not only did the king want Jeremiah, the prophet, arrested, he also wanted his scribe, who simply believed and spread the word of God, arrested as well. Unfortunately for Jehoiakim and the ACLU and Karl Marx and Voltaire and Bill Maher and Stalin and Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Chairman Mao and Gore Vidal, and the list goes on and on and on. Unfortunately for those who would destroy the Bible, this text is a reminder of one great truth about God's message, God's word. It is indestructible. It is unchangeable. I mentioned Voltaire. He was a man who said that the Bible would be completely destroyed in his lifetime. Voltaire died, the French skeptic. And many decades after he died, his house was sold. His house was sold to a printer who printed Bibles from his very house. There was a skeptic in the 17th century who once said, "I vow never to take a bath until God's word is destroyed." Wow, I'm glad I wasn't his neighbor. Amen. By the way, what do you call a fairy who never takes a bath? Stinkerbell. Amen. Well, whatever. I don't know. Hey, you don't pay much, you don't get much. Amen. Do you know that for thousands of years, the Jehoiakims of this world have cut and burned and buried the word of God? And he was a king. He was mighty. He was powerful. He took his knife out. He threw it in the fire, and he threw it in the fire, and he threw it in the fire. He knew all the work that they did in writing and compiling the word of God. And yes, in this world, the Bible has been outlawed and banned and attacked and counterfeited and scorned and ridiculed and replaced, but never, ever, ever has it been destroyed. It has been sunk in the sea by the boatload. It has been carried to thousands of bonfires. It has been attacked in every single generation. But as David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so Jehoiakim, like a lot of people today, tried to destroy God's message. I say tried to destroy it because, after all, we just read it, didn't we? He could have thrown it into 1,000 fires, and yet still, 3,000 years later, we would stand here and read it as people of God. A fire can destroy a book, but it cannot destroy the truth. Isaiah 46 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Notice in our text, verse 27, he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned by the way." Do you notice that God said, "All the former words"? Not just some of the words. Not just the ideas of the words, not an interpretation of the words, but all the former words. And then he says this, verse 29, "And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat and in the night of the frost." You know what God says? "Jeremiah, write the words again, all of them. And now I have some more words that I want you to add." Verse 32. "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words." What similar words? What similar judgments did God add to the former judgments? He added the judgment of Jehoiakim, the man who would try to destroy the word of God. He added, beloved, the very chapters that we are reading, which in verse 30 promises that this king will die and he will lie in the sun until his corpse decays. He added the fact that his heritage will no longer be included with the throne of David, something that is verified in the genealogy of Matthew. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, beloved, that this book that you hold in your hands is indestructible. It is infallible. It is indispensable. It is inescapable. It is impeccable. I am saying that when God said in verse 3, perhaps if it may be, he said, when he said it may be that they will hear, that all of their hopes rested on whether or not they would hear one thing, and that is the word of the living God. In other words, if a man will not hear the word of God, there remaineth no hope for him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, meaning if they will not believe my word, they won't believe the one who would arise from the dead. It was Sir Walter Scott who once wrote, happiest they of human race to whom their God has given grace to read, to fear, to hope and pray. And better had they ne'er been born than to read, to doubt, to read, to scorn. In other words, this book of God's word is God's final authoritative revelation of truth. And yes, you can take out your penknife, and you in some seminary or some place can cut out all the parts that you don't particularly like and figuratively burn them in the fire. But I remind you, Jehoiakim was judged. The burned prophecies all came true, and the word of the Lord endures forever. So I ask a question. How much better, how much wiser is it then to love God's word, to read God's word, to believe God's word, to respect God's word? How much better for all of us here to hold it up in high esteem? DeWitt Talmadge, the great preacher, once told about a blind girl. A blind girl in his company who consistently read the Bible with the raised letters of Braille. One day she had a terrible accident and her fingers and her feet lost all of its sensitivity. So that after several days of trying, she could no longer read the scriptures that she so dearly loved as a Christian and wanted to memorize. And so he said, filled with sorrow, she took the Bible and she lifted it to her mouth, her Braille Bible, to kiss it, sort of one letter, one final goodbye. And she did. And when she did, her lips fell upon the words, in the beginning, God. And she let out a praise. She said, I can read it. I can read it with my lips. That Sunday morning, Talmadge preached his great classic message on the tasting the sweet promises of God's word. I wonder if God's word is sweet and precious to you today. I wonder if you and I realize this morning how crucial the scriptures are in our lives as parents, with our children and grandchildren, as fellow believers in this dark world, and how desperate Satan is to keep this church and you as a Christian away from the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A few years ago, I was sitting outside a lawn chair in our front yard. Ben was little at the time, and I was sitting out there so I could watch him play, and I had my Bible, and I was reading it and studying and so forth. And, you know, I don't like it when people make a show of their Bible reading anymore, of their prayer life, but neither do I think it necessary to hide it like it's contraband. But I'm out there reading the Bible, and while I'm reading, I notice in the corner of my eye that the neighbors are looking at me through the corners of their eye. And I could tell. I knew them very well. Look at them. Isn't that a Bible? It's got a Bible. You know, practically every week somewhere, McDonald's or Greenwise, somewhere where I study, I'll be reading the Bible. It'll be out there and some folks will notice it. And sometimes when they notice it, they'll start whispering. And I can tell, is that a Bible? He's reading a Bible. Oh. One time, I'm going to look around McDonald's or somewhere and see someone reading the Palm Beach Post, and I'm going to go, oh. Is he reading the Palm Beach Post? Look at that lady. She's reading Deepak Chopra. Ew. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of God's word. King Jehoiakim is a reminder to all of us that God has graciously given us his word, because it may be, what mercy, it may be perhaps that you and I will read it, hear it, believe it, and obey it. The lessons of God's mercy and the lessons of God's message, finally. This is a very important truth and point for Christians. Number three, I want you to notice there's a lesson of God's mission that is his work. Now please follow this. When Jeremiah and his assistant Baruch were told to dictate and then record all of Jeremiah's prophecies under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you do understand, beloved, that this was no simple little task. This was in a day when writing was a painstaking art, time-consuming, and even expensive. It took 9 months for them just to do this. So that when God said to do it because it may be that Jehoiakim will hear, these two men had to realize that maybe their labor, quote, would be in vain. They had no guarantee. They had no promise of Jehoiakim fruit, Jehoiakim reward. In fact, if the past 27 years was any kind of an indication, what they probably would get for all of this work and labor and sweat and tears was a ball and chain in prison. So imagine. Imagine when what Baruch must have thought, beloved, when all of his labor and toiling and effort in ministry was burned. Imagine what they thought when it was destroyed just hours after completing it. The ink was still wet, and it was thrown in the fire. Verse 23 says, "All of the roll was consumed." I wonder what Jeremiah and what Baruch must have thought about that. I'll say this. I've read the text. You've read the text many times. Apparently, they didn't think much. They didn't think like a lot of Christians, because when God said to write it down all again, Baruch and Jeremiah simply complied without a single word of complaint or despair recorded. They understood something about God and God's mission. You see, beloved, a servant of God doesn't bother himself with the world's scale of success or productivity. The scroll was burned, yes. The king was still hostile, yes. Jeremiah was in prison, yes. In fact, in the very next chapter, he was imprisoned. But God was still glorified. God was still on his throne. His will was done. And the work continued and was even added to. And this is a lesson that every child of God in this room, that this preacher must learn. Obedience and trust has its own reward. And as far as God was concerned, 9 months of labor and service was worth one reading and one hearing of the Word of God. Even if the results were seemingly negative. You know, Noah preached for 120 years, apparently, without a single convert. Was it worth it? Of course, beloved, it was worth it. It's always worth it to obey God. Noah's ministry, above all else, demonstrated the long-suffering of God. The only reason Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible is because Noah's ministry demonstrated the long-suffering and mercy of God. God's work and God's mission always prevails. His word does not return void. And so the lesson: let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't fret. Don't envy the Jehoiakims of this world. Rather, instead, be encouraged. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord ever. But Pastor, I look around and I see, okay, stop looking around and look up. But Pastor, I listen to what people are saying and I hear, stop listening and listen to this. His word shall not return void. I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about. If you're not saved here today, I know for sure he would speak to you about his mercy and the need to be saved today. If you are saved, he may be speaking to you about not being ashamed in this day and age when it's becoming more and more unpopular, when more and more people are unashamedly burning the book in the fire. He would encourage you as a Christian to spend even more time in this book, to rest even more upon the truths and promises of this book, to be even more unashamed of this book. Father, bless the invitation. I pray that you help us as a church never to compromise your word, to recognize, Father, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And because it's settled in heaven, Father, it's indestructible. May we be like Jeremiah, who was faithful to the very end. Even though he suffered, he was faithful. May we be like Baruch, Father, who was not discouraged by his labors. Bless these who have asked for prayer. Those who are not saved, draw them to you. Please, in Jesus' precious name, amen.